Well, anyway, when the policeman showed up, he saw my skid marks for a very long ways. The reason he didn't ticket me was because of what the other guy did, who drove out of the McDonald's. He told the policeman, he said, "I was parked in the neutral ground for 5 minutes before that guy ever got here." Well, I tried to whip him, but several people grabbed me because in those days I was a little hot-headed, you know, and didn't have the patience and the peace that I have now by the grace of Almighty God, you know. But the policeman knew he was lying because he was out there measuring his rubber marks on the inside lane. So he knew where he was when he got hit. And so that's what saved me, is this guy told him an outright lie and he got caught. And so he ticketed him, not me, which was astounding. At any rate, he just let me go on and continue on doing those kinds of things. And God was merciful to me in other times, you know. I remember one time we had a car full of people, and I did all kinds of things like that. It was a lot to impress people. I was trying to impress people. You know, because of a spirit of rejection, you always seem to want acceptance. You really can't accept very much people's criticism or correction. It's very hard to receive that from people because rejection is very painful, and people feel like correction is rejection that have this spirit. They feel like that they're always being corrected or being put down on, and they get angry and rebel. And this is one of the most common, I feel, demons in our day, is a spirit of rejection and fear of rejection. I think they're some of the most common demons that are passed on to people. And at any rate, it caused a lot of rebellion in me and self-seeking and those kind of things. And I certainly needed God's help and His grace and His mercy more than a lot of people. You know, I never had a real hatred for people or wanted to get into really deep crime. But at the same time, I could have killed a lot of people, and God's mercy was with me. You know, when I did get a good job, I didn't appreciate God saving me, and I was a thief. When I worked for Exxon, we had the very best tools anybody could. When I was a machinist, we had the very best tools that anybody could want. They bought all your tools for you, everything you wanted, anything you wanted. And if you asked them to buy anything else, they'd do that too. And I didn't appreciate it. After a while, I began to consider, you know how the devil gets to reasoning with you. I was a very hard worker. All the time that I worked there, I was a very hard worker. I was very respected for being a hard worker. But I began to reason like a lot of heathens out there did too, and that was that, look, I work twice as hard as so-and-so, why ain't I getting paid twice as much, you know? And so I just decided to collect my own way, you know? And I was one of the few people that, as a machinist, was able to drive in and out of the plant. So I'm not telling anything new here. As a matter of fact, I gave this witness to Exxon circuit-wide. But anyway, I had a truck I drove in and out of the plant. I had a false console. And if that wasn't enough, I'd put it under my hood and set it on my motor and drive out. And I had, you know, I'm talking about big equipment. And if I needed a radiator in my truck and I worked the dogs, I'd pull up next to a company truck and take their radiator out and put it in my truck. And if I wanted to paint my truck, I'd pull it up in their paint booth. I'd sandblast that thing in the nighttime, and I'd paint it before morning. And I'd drive out of there with a new painted truck. I'd do those kind of things. And I was just, you know, after I came to the Lord and got so convicted, I was able to turn a lot of Christians that were doing the same thing around. There were Christians out there that were, you know, reasoning that they could cheat a little bit on their overtime and so on and so forth, you know. By the grace of God, I was able to preach to these people. We had church out there at Exxon when I was working there. But anyway, I stole all kinds of tools and things and traded tools for motorcycles. And just everybody knew I was crooked, and I'd get things out for other people that wanted to get them out. I was one of the few people that they would let drive into the plant because I was also in their fire department. I was in their volunteer fire department, and we had to be able to drive in and out with all of our equipment in our truck or whatever, you know, trunk or whatever. I went to a lot of fires out there. The Lord saved my life in situations like that too. But I didn't appreciate, you know, them being so kind to me to give me a job and take good care of me and so on and so forth. They promoted me to supervisor and specialist and so on and so forth. I was the youngest person that got into the specialist thing that I know of circuit-wide. But there came an opportunity after I came to the Lord to give testimony to these people. They actually had this circuit-wide booklet that they were having all employees sit down and fill out. What could Exxon do to make life better for the people and promote the well-being of their employees? And boy, I tell you, I gave them a testimony. They printed that thing and sent it. It was amazing to me that they would print it and send it out, but they did. They sent it out circuit-wide to all the Exxon refineries, you know, and affiliate refineries, you know. And I basically in there confessed up, you know, that I'd been stealing and cheating on overtime. And you know, if you worked overtime out there, supervisor didn't want to stay out to work overtime with you. They'd give you a job, say, here, and you tell me, you know, here's the book. You know, I come in the morning, you tell me how much overtime you worked, and we'll write it down and send it in. So everybody cheated, including me. When I was a pagan, I cheated. And the sad thing is that the Christians out there were doing the same thing. And so after I became a Christian and really diligently studying the Word of God, we had an awesome church out there, just an awesome church. I mean, an assembly of people that were from all different backgrounds, and we got to see. First thing I started preaching on was the prayer of agreement. We would pray the prayer of agreement over things, and God would heal the sick, and God would save people, and God would do miracles, and cancers would disappear, and just one right after another. It was astounding. The people from all over the plant were hearing about us and asking us to pray for this and that, and so, you know. Well, one thing I taught on, I says, you know, is honesty and integrity, because God had changed my heart. I just didn't. I remembered my bad experience as a child in the Catholic school, you know, and the Lord convicted me, you know, to be totally, perfectly honest. I was afraid not to be totally and perfectly honest. Once I believed there really was a God and that He had saved me and that I read the Word and I loved the Word, and I began to teach these. So there were a lot of preachers in our little assembly there. They actually made me their pastor. We had two assemblies, one in the yard and one in the central mechanical building. And I worked in both, you know. And so this was not my doing. It was the Lord's doing. He put it in their heart to make me the pastor of those two assemblies. And there were pastors there. There were pastors that worked for Exxon, and in their off time, they were pastors of churches. And it was a very good job, paid good. And one of the first things I taught was a prayer of agreement, and one of the second things I taught was honesty and integrity and not cheating and lying and stealing from your employer. And, you know, when I left there, my supervisor called me in and he said, David, you've done a wonderful job. I says, I have done nothing. I don't know where you got that idea. He said, well, we know that a lot of people have changed their mind about the way they deal with Exxon because of you. I said, no, it wasn't because of me. I says, it was because of the Lord. And so before I mean, that was my supervisor when I was actually quitting Exxon some years later. I'd been a supervisor for years and decided, I don't want to do this no more, Lord. Please get me out of it. So I asked him to just put me back with my tools. I didn't want to be responsible for making people that didn't want to work, work. And there was an awful lot of them out there. And besides, I just wanted to leave that place behind when I went home. So I went back to being a machinist. And took a big cut in pay to do it. But I did it. Because I wasn't interested in climbing the corporate ladder anymore. You know, I just didn't have any interest in that. My interest was in God. I wanted every bit of time I could get to find out about God and to study God and to study His Word. But anyway, while I was still there, they had this this little booklet that they gathered all the employees to fill in. And I filled it in, and I told them about my life of stealing from them and how that we had had these Bible studies during the lunch hour, and that some of the supervisors out there weren't favorable for their people to go travel a little bit through the plant, even though we had company trucks, it was no big problem, to go to another area to go to these Bible studies. And I just pointed out to them, I says, let me tell you what the Bible did for me, Exxon, you know. And so, I mean, God delivered me from stealing and robbing you blind, and from stealing overtime pay. And I brought all those tools back. So, anyway, it was a rather long thing, and I filled it out, and I was amazed to find that it went all the way over to plant, and that they didn't put me in jail afterwards. They were just so happy that I brought it all back, you know, because nobody else, you know, I had friends come up to me and said, David, you bringing all that back? I said, yep. He said, well, how about giving it to me? I said, nope, I'm bringing it back. I had people looking me up wanting me to give it to them. Bring it to me, David. I'll take care of it. Nope. I'm bringing it back. And I was a notorious thief. I could go into their warehouse and come out of there with whatever I wanted. I knew how to climb the fence. I knew how to get outside the fence, put stuff in my car. I knew that, you know, I did all those things. And basically fessed all up to Exxon and told them I'd brought it back. And they didn't mess with me. They, I had a good reputation as a worker. And I was very good at my job. And I had a lot of supervisors fighting over me when I, you know, went back with my tools, because they wanted me to work for them because I was a hard worker. That was one thing I had. That was the only thing I really had going for me, as I was a hard worker, and I knew I was a very good machinist. They made me a specialist even, you know. And so I enjoyed, you know, impressing people with my understanding and ability to fix things and to keep things running, and I enjoyed that. And as a Christian, it was a good testimony to people, because in one place, I was given the most notorious part of the plant, the worst equipment to keep running that they had was steam turbines and a lot of motorized equipment. The motors ran pretty good and gave you less trouble than a lot of it, but we had a lot of high-speed equipment and a lot of very light hydrocarbons in this area. It was hard to seal, hard to keep it in the pumps. You'd blow out a seal, and the seals were hard to hold in that area. So we had a real high maintenance area. And they sent me there because it was a high maintenance area and I did good work. So they put people with me to train them how to work on those seals, to make them last, to make them work, and so on and so forth. Well, we got an award in our area for bringing the maintenance down from some fantastic level to some other fantastic level. And, of course, they attributed most of that to me. And I told them that, no, it was the Lord. The Lord gave me wisdom. And the Lord helped me. And he gave me His favor. You know how Joseph was? You know, that even when he was in jail, the jailer knew that everything that he touched prospered. And Potiphar, before that, you know, everything, knew this, that God's favor was upon him and he was blessed and everything he touched prospered. And that's the way it was with me. Not only was I intelligent about how to work on equipment and keep it running, but I had the favor of God, you know, and he would give me ideas. And you know what? When I ran into places where I couldn't fix something, I would pray over it and God would fix it. Of course, they'd give me the credit because they didn't believe in the power of God. But God miraculously fixed pieces of equipment for me out there. Because I was reading the Bible day and night, folks. Every time I got a chance, I'd read the Bible. I was asking God, Lord, I can't afford to work. I need to read the Bible. And he finally took me up on that too. You know? If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, folks, God will make a way. He will make a way. I mean, pretty soon you won't be able to afford to go to work. And that's the way it was with me. I just, Lord, I'm asking you to make a way. And He did. He made a way. And it wasn't that we didn't have an awesome ministry out there. I left an awesome ministry out there because God was true to His Word, and we had people from so many different backgrounds that were coming together and studying the Word and deciding that the Word was right and that their religion was wrong, that we came into just an awesome unity of spirit. Great signs and wonders and miracles. Many people got delivered from religion, and it was just awesome. We enjoyed seeing God do these things and praying for people that had problems. And working in certain areas was very hazardous. And there were areas in that plant where people retired and just didn't live very long at all. And many people had cancer in certain areas of that plant. Of course, they played it down, but we all knew it. It was common knowledge. I worked in some of those areas myself and watched these people die, you know. You know, what they call tetraethyl lead, you know, which later they decided was some of the most cancerous, carcinogenous liquids around. We all handled it with our hands and stuff before that for years, you know. And we didn't know this, and they didn't tell us anything if they did know it. So MEK and different things like that, that methyl ethyl ketones and different things that were carcinogens. For years we dealt with that stuff, and we prayed over people too, and God healed them. And some of this got out to even some of the big wigs, you know, that God was healing, God was answering prayers, you know. And we got strange requests sometimes, and God would even do blessings for people because they believed that God would do this. And but after coming to the Lord, I got chastened a couple times because of the thing that about speed, you know. I had this speed thing, you know. And but God saved my life another time. Not just that time before I came to the Lord, but another time He saved my life. At least twice more He did, matter of fact. But one time the Lord had been dealing with me, you know, after becoming a Christian, that He wanted me to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, as the Scripture says, you know. And one in particular bothered me a lot, and that was I still had my fast cars, and I was obedient to the laws, but when I got out on the interstate between where I lived and Baton Rouge, I would I would go too fast. Whether I was on my motorcycle or whether I was in my car, I would go too fast. And God, in that little still small voice, kept telling me, "I want you to obey the speed limit." And I would reason with that thought. You know, since it wasn't an audible voice and God wasn't speaking very loud, I thought, you know, the devil would cause you to justify yourself. Now, he might be doing this with some of you out there in some kind of a sin. You might be justifying yourself, but let me tell you, you better listen to that little voice in there. Because that's the Lord. If He's convicting you to stop something, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, you might be drinking or smoking or fooling around or whatever, you know. If God's convicting you with that still small voice, listen to Him, because there's a spanking coming behind that if you don't listen. And I was that way. I was justifying myself, and I was telling the Lord, "Well, Lord, the police, they won't even bother you for 5 miles an hour, 10 miles an hour, you know." But the Lord just convicted me and left it at that. He'd let me argue all I wanted, but I was arguing to the wall, you know. And I got one of these visions. It wasn't what a lot of people would call a vision. It was one of those still small voices, you know. It wasn't an open vision that I saw with my eyes. It was more like almost an imagination in my mind, but I saw it 3 times. And I saw myself about to hit this vehicle, and I was on an overpass. And as I was about to hit this vehicle, I just stood up on my motorcycle, stood up on the foot pegs, as far as I could stand. And I saw this vision three times, but again, I was trying to say, it's just a thought, you know, it's just a thought. Why does it keep coming to me, you know? But it was a vision. It was an internal vision that was coming to me. Afterwards, I got used to getting those kinds of visions, you know. But in those days, I was justifying myself, and so I got up on the interstate one day to go to work on my motorcycle, and got down close to the downtown part of Baton Rouge, and I was just about to start on an up ramp that went over another highway. And right as about the time I got to the bottom of this up ramp, the car in front of me slammed on his brakes. I can see it vividly now. Matter of fact, he slammed on his brakes and the left front tire smoked. Nothing else did, but that one was just smoking. And what it did is it grabbed the front of that car and spun it sideways immediately. It was like he only had one brake holding, and that one just grabbed that car and spun it sideways immediately. And you know that car stopped fast. And here I was, breaking the law, fudging, justifying it, and I was just about to meet what I had seen in that vision. And by the grace of God, I mean, this car spun sideways. I was going to hit him. There was no way I could slow down. Of course, normally if you're on a motorcycle, you would lay the bike down, you know, and let it dig in, and you'd be behind the bike, you know, you'd stay behind the bike. But I feel like I would have been killed if I'd have done that. Anyway, when the car spun sideways and took up a couple of lanes there, all the cars that were beside me, they veered over and took the only thing that was left. This was a three-lane highway going over a bridge, you know, with heavy bridge abutments on either side, you know. And I knew I was going to hit him. I had only a moment to pick the spot. I picked a spot away from the driver, just ahead of the driver, between the driver's the door and the front wheel. That's what I picked. And I stood up. And I wasn't even thinking about it. It was like God had programmed my mind to stand up before I hit this car. So I steered just a little bit. Hand on the brake, foot on the brake, standing up, and then I hit him. And I flew over the hood of this car and landed right up in the middle of that that overpass. I flew a long ways. I would have loved to have had a picture of this because it had to have been a terrific-looking picture, you know, stunt, but it was very painful because in those days, I didn't have to have a helmet. Didn't have a helmet, and I landed the right forearm and my head first in the middle of the this overpass. Again, God spared my life because there's no way that I shouldn't have been totally bashed up, you know, or bashed in, rather, and buried my bike up in that car. And when I hit the highway, I was blind. I could not see a thing. My head had hit the concrete. My lip was cut in two. My chin was cut all the way to the bone. And my right arm was broken. And no helmet. Laying there in the highway. And, of course, as soon as I got to thinking, I thought I'd better roll out of the highway. I couldn't see a thing. But I decided to roll out of the highway because I thought, well, maybe somebody else is coming, you know. So I rolled until I felt that bridge abutment, you know, the handrail part. You couldn't call it handrail, but the guardrail. And I rolled over till I felt that, and I just laid there. And I started praising the Lord. It was just like, it was astounding to me at the time, astounding to me that the praises of God were just coming up out of me, just overwhelming me. The praises of God were coming up out of my heart and out of my mouth. And I was just laying there praising God and thanking God and worshiping God. Bleeding and blind, laying in the highway. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, that's powerful. I'm going to tell you it's powerful. You need to do it, you know, even if it doesn't come on you as an anointing, you need to do it anyway because it's powerful. Worship God and thank God for everything. Give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord, because you just might get out of something. I did. While I was there worshiping and praising God, my sight started coming back. And I was still doing this when a police officer walked up on me. You know, the guy that was sent to the wreck, you know. And I still couldn't see very good at that moment. But the police officer said, "Did you have your seatbelt on?" I looked up at him and I was trying to focus on his face. I said, "Officer, I was on the bike. Bikes don't have seatbelts." He says, "Oh, yeah." So he turned around and walked off, went over to look at the car. He didn't want to talk to me anymore, you know. I thought, I was trying to focus on his face. Is this guy serious? You know, does he think that I was in the car, driven out the window or something when the bike hit or something like that? You know, I don't know. I never did figure out what happened, but at any rate, an ambulance picked me up. I couldn't move. I couldn't move. My legs wouldn't move. It wasn't because I was had snapped my spinal cord or anything like that. It was because I think I had hooked on my bike when I took flight. Literally, there was one shoe by the bike. The other shoe was on my other foot. But the only thing we could figure is the shoe might have hooked on the handlebar or a brake lever or clutch lever or something when I was taking flight, when I took off, you know. Because I, of course, when you're standing up like that, you go over the handlebars, but your legs drag pretty heavy on them, you know. And I didn't hit the guy's hood. I went right straight over his hood and landed on the top of the overpass. And so I figured that my shoe hooked on something, or else I just blasted out of them so fast that they stayed there. That one stayed there. But I figured my shoe hooked on something. It just stretched me because all my ligaments and my legs were just stretched, and I couldn't use them. So they put me in an ambulance and hauled me off, and they asked me, "Which hospital do you want to go to?" I says, "I tell you, guys, I'd really just like to go home. Would you take me home?" He said, "No, we can't take you home." Because I, you know, up until that time, I'd never been to a hospital the whole time I'd been a Christian. I'd never been to a doctor. I'd never taken any medicine the whole time I'd been a Christian because God was so faithful to heal me. You know, shortly after I became a Christian, I realized that Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that He was still the same healer today as He ever was. And I didn't learn that because of the churches I was going to. I learned that by my own study in the Word of God. I realized that God was always faithful to heal His people, just as He was always faithful to forgive their sins. And so neither I nor my children went to doctors or medicine, and I didn't have any law. I wasn't under any law. I wasn't putting anybody else under any law. I just knew that God was my healer, and I wanted to endure the trial of my faith to see Him do a miracle. And so I asked them to take me home. They wouldn't do it. They took me to, I said, "Well, I don't care what hospital you take me to, just wherever you want to take me then." So they took me to a hospital and put me on a gurney in the hall, and they came to wheel me in to take x-rays and found that my arm was broken. Of course, they could see the rest of the damage, was my lip being cut in two and my chin being cut down to the bone and right where the concrete met my face. And so they x-rayed me, and I got to witness them to the nurses and telling the nurses, you know, what the Lord had done to save me and so on. And they were just, you know, putting up with me, mostly. And so they brought me out to the doctor, and the doctor was wanting to put a cast on my arm. And I told him right out, I says, "No, doctor, I don't want no cast on my arm." He says, "The Lord's my healer, and He's going to take care of my arm. He's always healed me, and He'll take care of my arm." And he argued with me just a minute, and then he gave up. He says, "Okay, well," about this time my wife walked in, because they called her about the wreck, and she walked in. And he said, "Well, at least let me stitch up your chin and your lip." And I said, "Nope, I don't want that either." I'm going home. God's my healer, you know. And my wife spoke up at that time. This is literally the only time I'd been to a doctor or ever been to a doctor, you know, or let anybody do anything to me, you know, in many years. And he said, well, at least let me stitch up your chin and your lip. And my wife had walked over the table, and I said, nope, I don't want that either. Because, folks, believe it or not, I raised five kids, and God stitched every one of them up. Or, no, I don't think every one of them, but he stitched a couple of them up. One of them in particular was very fond of getting cut to the bone somehow or another, you know, barbed wire or whatever, you know. And I tell you, God stitched that boy up one time right after another. Stitched him up. And broken bones and everything. God's always healed our bones. And so. And my wife said, David, please don't go home like that. Please let the doctor stitch up your chin. I says, okay, for you. See, I wasn't under any law. I just wanted to please the Lord, but at the same time, I did this because she asked me to, you know. And so they stitched up my chin, and I still couldn't walk. They wheeled me over, put me in a car, got me home. My next-door neighbor, Mike Burley, came over and actually picked me up out of the car and carried me inside and laid me in the bed because I still couldn't use my legs. We prayed the prayer of faith. He was a man of faith, and I was a man of faith. We had a little community there, kind of. And so we prayed the prayer of faith, and the next day or two, I was up hobbling around, you know. And, you know, the only thing the doctor did do to me, God took it away. Because he stitched where he stitched me up, the stitches all broke. Every last one of them. Every one of them broke. And I prayed, and God put the meat back together. He put it back together. The Lord did it. He just didn't want me to. He didn't want me to give any credit to these people. He didn't want, you know, I'm not condemning anybody out there. I'm just talking about my own experience of growing with God, you know. You understand? I wanted to grow with God. I wanted to walk in the steps of Jesus. And this is no condemnation to anybody. And I feel like if I would condemn you for any lack of faith or any position in faith, I would immediately get chastened by God. And God wouldn't give me the faith to go through the next trial I got to go through, you know. So you have to be careful, brethren, you know, to encourage one another in the faith and not be condemning of one another, not being legalistic either, you know. But at any rate, you know, I got to hobbling around the yard the next day or two, and I was walking a little further and a little further, and I walked around my my neighbor's house. My neighbor had a piece of property there that that he was clearing some of the smaller trees around the property, and he had just mostly laid them down and hadn't chopped them up or nothing. He was burning them and so on and so forth. So I walked around his house and came back down the other side, and there was a fire there and some wood burning, and I was helping him do some of this while I was there. You know, I would help him do some of it. And my arm was busted. But when I came upon this fire and I saw this tree trunk next to the fire, the thought came to me. I know God put it there. The thought came to me, well, I'd like to throw that trunk over on the fire and burn it in half, and then we could handle it the next time. I was always like that. I was always kind of, if I'm going somewhere, I might as well do two things at once. I was just always that way. When I worked for Exxon, people told me, he said, you're the only guy I ever saw that took every tool he needed to the job site and didn't have to go back to the tool trailer and do this. You just took everything. I had people tell me that because I planned it all out in my mind. You know, I could see what I had to do, and I planned it out in my mind. I'd grab every tool I needed, and I'd go with it. I knew what sizes were and everything, you know. I could look at the nuts and bolts and tell what size they were, and I'd bring in what I wanted, what I needed to bring, you know. And I always tried to do two things at once, you know. So this is my thought. It was just the practical part of me. That was just me, you know. I said, well, I'd like to throw it up on there. and then the thought came to me, yeah, but if you do that, your arm's going to be laying on the ground because the meat is what's holding it, you know, not the bone, you know. But then the next thought came to me, yeah, but if you're healed, you can do that. And you know what the Bible says. It says, by His stripes you were healed. You know, you really can't act on what the Word says. It is supernatural. In fact, it doesn't even become supernatural until you do act on what it says. And it does say that by His stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. And this came to me. I said, that's right. I thought to myself, that's right. You know, I reached down and grabbed that log up, which was a pretty good size log for anybody that had a healthy arm picking it up. It was pretty good size, you know, but I was kind of wiry in those days. And so I picked it up and tossed it over on the fire, and I never felt a thing. When I picked that log, I never felt a thing. And I decided, it's time for me to go back to work, you know. So I just praised God for healing my arm. He healed quite a few of my boys. After that, who became motocrossers and did stunts and stuff like that that cost them broken arms and things, and He healed quite a few of them. It was a good experience for me because they needed healing afterwards. God healed them too. And so I went out to work, and when you have an accident like that, Exxon had their own infirmary out there. They had their own, a very well-staffed little hospital they had out there, you know. Anything, any problem you had, they would take care of a lot of things, you know. They'd send you out for any real serious surgery or anything like that, of course, but they would take care of a lot of things. And so they sent me through there, you know, because I'd been in a wreck, and they always check you out when you come back. So I went into the doctor's office, and the doctor was looking at his papers, and he said, well, what are you doing here? I says, doctor, I'm healed. I'm ready to go back to work. And he looked at his papers a minute longer. He says, the kind of break that they're saying you got, it takes at least 12 weeks for a break like that to heal. I said, doctor, the Lord healed me. He looked at me, and I says, are you any religion? He says, yeah, I'm, I think he said Episcopalian or something like that. I'm not sure. Episcopalian, I believe what he told me. I said, don't you Episcopalians believe that God heals the sick? He said, yeah, we do. We just believe He uses doctors. I said, He didn't do it this time. He didn't use a doctor this time, and I'm healed. And I said, He says, you're going to have to prove that to me. So he handed me some papers. He said, go to the x-ray room and get them to take an x-ray of your arm. So I did. Got an x-ray. After a while, they called me back in, and the doctor said, he was looking at the x-ray kind of puzzled, you know. And he said, I don't know what's wrong, but something's wrong here. Says, they must have taken this in the wrong direction. I says, doctor, there ain't nothing wrong with my arm. Could I do this if I had a broken arm and I just did some calisthenics? He says, no, I don't suppose you could. I said, then you might as well let me go back to work, right? He says, I guess I better. So he signed the papers and I went back to work. The first job I had was on the top of a cooling tower. They had just put a gearbox, big fan in on the top of one of these cooling towers. And our job was to finish up, and it was a stack. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen these great big stacks on the top of cooling towers and plants and things, but they got a big fan in there, and it draws air up through the water as the water's falling down through the cooling tower, and it cools the water off for processes in the plant. And this great big fan in there just spinning around pulsates the tower, so that they have to stretch cables across the top of the tower to keep it from breaking the tower. So they put the gearbox in, and I was up there trying to help my friend Melvin, who was working with me, to put the cable, stretch the cables. And the cables were, it was a long cable that stretched from one side to the other side with a bolt on it. You had to stick the bolt through the side of the tower and put a nut on it. And the further you go around the tower, of course, the harder it got. You know, the tower was a little bit flexible, but the harder it got. So Melvin started out. He was stretching them, and he got tired, and he was heftier than I was. He was stronger than I was, and more muscular than I was. And he was reaching out and stretching those cables, and I was starting a nut, and he got tired. I said, Melvin, step aside. Let me let me stretch the cable and you put the knot on. He said, you sure? I said, yeah, I'm sure. So I reached out there with that arm that was broken a few days before and started stretching those cables through there, and he put the knot on there. He says, you sure that arm was broken? Got the x-rays to prove it. I said, wow. This brother was a Baptist all his life. You know, he didn't really know that God would do such things, you know. And he was converted through my testimony. And I tell you, a lot of people are going to be converted through your testimonies too. You know, if you act on the Word of God, lots of people are going to be converted through your testimonies. And besides that, they're going to find the provision of God for them through your testimonies, you know. You know, I said all that just to say this, you know, we're nothing in ourselves but trouble. Our programming is killing us until we come to the Lord and He reprograms us. We're our own worst enemy. We can't do anything right for the kingdom. Of course, we can get in agreement with the world, but we can't do anything right for the kingdom. But how many of you know that until you're reprogrammed by the renewing of your mind, what's normal and right for the world will still bring death and destruction. And the people wonder why their lives fall apart, because they're doing what comes natural. And what comes natural is what's been passed on from mom and dad through the bloodline. And it's all a curse. We can do nothing of ourselves. We have no gift of nature without God's supernatural Son being manifested in us to do what's right and to do what's not under the curse and to do what brings a blessing. It takes God's grace to put it in our hearts. It takes God's grace. It took God's grace to change my mind because I didn't like studying. I didn't like sitting down and reading a book. I was addicted to excitement. And everybody I knew that about me. I was addicted to excitement. I liked doing exciting things. And to sit down and read a book, nobody had ever seen me do that. Don't know how I even made it through high school. I remember reading Robinson Crusoe all the way through. And they tried to make me read, what was it? The Pearl of Great Price or whatever it was. I forgot what it was. They tried to get me to read that, and I didn't read it all the way through. I bluffed my way through an awful lot of things. But I read very, very few books. I think I only read one book, literally, until I got to the Bible. And suddenly I found this supernatural gift of grace from God to just hunger and thirst for what I was reading. It was a gift from God. It wasn't from me. Can't take any credit for it. I outgrew a lot of people who were Christians around me that came into the kingdom before me or at the same time as me, and I just outgrew them. In the ways of the Lord, because I had this gift of God upon me to read the Bible and study the Bible and search things out in the Bible. And then, on top of that, God started giving me the word of knowledge and wisdom. It was prophesied to me by three different prophets who didn't know me, came to me and prophesied these things to me, and it did come to pass. And what God was creating out of me, I didn't know at the beginning, but I knew that I had a hunger and a thirst for Him. And nothing else satisfied. Where I was addicted to excitement, now this was exciting. And those other things weren't. I had all kinds of toys that were just sitting there. You know, I had dirt bikes. I had choppers. I had one chopper I just bought, brand new bike. It was the fastest bike in the world at the time. I bought it and immediately drove it home. Had to go out of town to get it. They didn't even sell them in Baton Rouge. It was a big town. They didn't even sell them there. I had to go to New Orleans to buy this thing. It was a first. And I brought it home and immediately started making a chopper out of it. Designed my own front end and started and put a mural tank and fiberglass fenders and all that kind of stuff. It was a show bike. And I was almost finished with it when I came to the Lord. Almost finished with it when I came to the Lord. And suddenly, you know, this thing that was consuming me, you know, to make this fancy show bike. Suddenly, I couldn't even touch that thing. All I could do is read the Bible. I'd get up reading the Bible. I'd get up early, like 4 a.m, read the Bible. So before I went to work, I came home. That's all I'd do is read the Bible till it was time to eat. And then when I got through eating, I'd read the Bible till it was time to go to bed. I wasn't much good for anything but reading the Bible. And this power, this anointing was upon me to read the Bible and get the Word in me, you know. And I didn't get stuck in any religion very long because I was reading the Bible, you know. But it was a grace and a mercy of God. And He didn't pick anybody that was particularly gifted to do anything that He wanted there. How many of you know and understand that His power is made perfect in weakness? I wasn't gifted as a teacher. I wasn't gifted as a student. I wasn't gifted in anything that God wanted from me. And I've been told by a few people that they wanted me to share testimonies because it gave them hope that God could do a good work in them. And I want to tell you that God, that's exactly the truth. You know, if it's going to be done, don't count on trying to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Count on God who gives grace. God who has mercy. Like Paul said, I am what I am through the grace of the Lord, right? The grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace wasn't found in vain. And so we don't all get grace to be the same thing. I mean, God's not making cookies here, right? He's making Christians, and we're all being designed for different jobs in the kingdom, different works in the kingdom. And He's joining and making each one of us a different vessel. I mean, whatever God's given you faith to be, take that faith and run with it and be the very best that you can be by the grace of God. And but God takes great sinners, and He can make great saints out of great sinners. It's all dirt anyway, isn't it? So I'm very grateful to what the Lord has done for me. I don't deserve it. I know it. And even though I was a very proud person when I was in the world, He kicked a lot of that out of me over the years. And the most important gift, I think, one of the most important gifts is to know that we don't deserve, and we can't do it on our own. That's why God picked those ignorant fishermen and tax collectors. He didn't want the proud theologians that already knew what God wanted done and they could handle it. They'd been trained to do it, you know. But God picked me to go totally contrary to my family. My family were all professionals, you know. But I just give thanks to God. I feel His mercy every day. I pray from here on out. I'm expecting greater things, but I'm expecting them to come from Him and not from me. You know, I trust in His mercy, and I trust in His grace. I've asked God to use me to bless His people. You know, that's in my heart. I would love to go see the Lord. I would love to go and be with the Lord. But I figured there'll be plenty of time for that. Right now, I would like to be as very useful in His kingdom that His children all are given wisdom and understanding and prepared for the things to come. And I'm excited about the days that are coming, folks. I'm excited. The great things God's going to do through His people that He's told me for years, that now they're upon us. I've waited for many years now to see what I'm beginning to see now. And I'm very excited about it. And it's going to be a great day coming. A lot of God's people are going to stand because He's able to make them stand. And I tell you, you're not going to be able to recognize yourself. I know that experience in my own life. You're not going to be able to recognize yourself. When the power of God, the grace of God, the latter rain, the unleavened bread is through with you, you're not going to be able to recognize yourself. And the world is not going to be able to do anything with you either. So we praise our God for being an awesome Savior that's capable of taking dirt and making a son of God. Yeah, that's all we are, dirt. Thank you, Father. Thank you.